Amen. Thank you very much, Tom and Rosa. Open your Bibles to the book of Luke chapter 5, if you would please. Luke chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11 this morning. The title of the message today is Launch Out into the Deep. Launch Out into the Deep. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I'm anxious to see what the Lord is going to do in Tom and Rosa's life. They believe that the Lord is dealing with them and directing them in some kind of ministry in the future, and Tom is actively preparing for that now. And so you'd be praying that God will guide, bless, and direct their lives and their ministry in years to come. It's our privilege as a church to continue to send out people, even though it diminishes our numbers here. I'm glad to have a few less here to know that others are out in the work other places. And so let it not be a discouragement to us, but an encouragement. And let us just go find someone to replace them. Amen. And so Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, follow along, please, as we look at this biographical sketch in the life of our Lord. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him, that is upon Jesus, to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were casting or washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when they had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes in their net break, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. When Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Bow with me, if you would please, for prayer. Father, as we look at the passage of Scripture before us in this sketch in the life of Christ, I pray that you will teach us some rich truths and challenge our hearts to do what we already know we ought to be doing, and that is giving the gospel to others. And we'll give you praise and thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, some of the people that I read, some of the commentaries that I read on this, think that this is the same incident that was reported in Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 through 20, Mark chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, and also in John chapter 1 and verse 42. In other words, that Jesus only called these men once. And what they've done then is they believe that it was the same incident that was reported four different times in Scripture. I would say this, that if it is the same account, this is a more particular account than any of the others of the same event. However, others think that Jesus issued two or three calls before these fishermen finally surrendered to be disciples. Some of the commentators believe that John 1:42 was one event. Matthew 4 and verses 18 through 20 was a second event. And Luke chapter 5 verses 1 through 11 that we just read is another event. This would be because Luke rearranges some of the chronological events, and also because he focuses on some of the incidentals that Matthew and Mark seem to have not thought were as important. If this is the case, however, and this is the third time that Jesus has called them, then we could say this, we could draw this conclusion that Jesus calls his followers in a progressive set of events rather than a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity and then passing on to somebody else. I would tend to say that my experience in life has been is that he's given all of us more than one opportunity, wouldn't you say? My experience is with my salvation that I heard the gospel dozens of times before I received the Savior. And I'm glad that he didn't give me one opportunity to be saved and then passed on to someone else. And I have to tell you that God worked in my heart over a period of 6 months in calling me to be a preacher. From the time that I was about 15 and a half until I was 16, my life was one huge turmoil. Every Sunday afternoon after preaching, I was miserable, and I would go to bed and try to sleep and take a nap because there was some kind of sweet relief. The more time I could spend sleeping, the less time I had to spend thinking. And I just had this overwhelming thought that God wanted me to do something, but I didn't want to do it. There were certain reasons why. And finally, at the age of 16, I surrendered to preach. I'm glad God didn't call me one time and then abandon me and move on to someone else. I think we should come to realize that the Lord is the Lord of the second chance, a third chance, a fourth chance. But I do warn you, the Scripture also tells us that the Spirit of God will not always strive with man, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. There does come a day when the call ceases. So don't suppose that God's call will always be there. If you've heard God calling you to be saved, or you've heard God calling you to service, and you've put it off and procrastinated, and you still feel that call, let me tell you, the day will come when that call will be silent. And you may want to resurrect it. You may say, you know, I wish I had the same urge to be saved now that I had 6 months ago, but I don't. I want to tell you, my friend, that's a grave danger. So I want to urge you this morning to respond to the call of God, either to salvation or service. You respond while the call is still fresh and while it's still there, because the day may come that it will cease. This event that we see in Luke chapter 5 is early in the ministry of Jesus. If we follow Luke's chronology, he's been baptized, he's been tested in the wilderness, he has preached in the synagogue of Nazareth, he's been rejected by the same, he cast out a demon out of a possessed man in Capernaum, he healed Simon's mother of a fever, and graciously received and healed a whole crowd of sick and demonized folks in Capernaum. Now we see this event take place in chapter 5. I want to examine the passage verse by verse as we go. So look with me again at verse 1. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now the people that are in this press, the people that are in this crowd are common people. There's no Pharisees among them because the Pharisees didn't crowd. The Pharisees were always the ones standing at the rear of the crowd with their arms crossed, judging everybody else. You can tell who they were. They were the ones that looked like they had bifocals and they were looking down their nose at everybody. Those were the Pharisees. These were the common people. It was beneath the dignity of the Pharisees to get up and elbow and push and try to get to the front of the crowd. These people were all trying to get to the front of the crowd, and the Scripture tells us for one reason. They wanted to hear the Word of God. Now, I want you to understand, that's the heart's need of every man, woman, and child in this world today, is to hear the Word of God. And in too many places and too many churches, they go and they hear everything else but the preaching of the Word of God. And I want to tell you, till we've built this church on this concept, the Word of God is front and central. The preaching of the Word is what organizes everything else that we do. And though I'm not opposed to cantatas, and I'm not opposed to dramas, and I'm not opposed to fellowships, and I'm not opposed to get-togethers, and I'm not opposed to any of that stuff, none of those things will ever displace the preaching as central in the program of this church. Why? Because people want to, need to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And you see, these people were kind of pushing and shoving to get to that place. And by the way, let me say this. These folks were they were the common folks. They weren't sleek and polished like the Pharisees were. These were common folks. They had some rough edges. And so when folks get saved, you have to understand they're going to have some rough edges. When I was talking with Nathan last night on the phone, he called me when I should have been cutting my hair. He got off the phone. He says, "Dad, I know this is Saturday night. It's probably not a good time." And I'm thinking, you're right. But he said, I want to talk to you about how things are going and the planting of the new church there at Crossroads. And he said, "Man, I ran across some folks." He said, "But Dad," he said, "they're really kind of rough." And he said, "They got some rough edges." I said, "Son, that's what people are like. And a lot of times church folks get shocked when unsaved folks come in with all of their past and all of their baggage and all of their habits. And you know what you should do? You should just reach out the right hand and shake their hand and put your arm around them and love them. Because let me tell you, has it been so long since you got saved that you forgot how it was? Maybe you were raised in a Christian home and you never did ever see that. But listen, anyone that's been saved from a life of sin will tell you that anyone who comes to Christ is going to have some rough edges. And you know what? We need to love them and care for them just like they are. And so don't be like the Pharisees and go looking down your nose at people. But love them and thank God for these people that are pushing and shoving and seemingly lack manners to get to Christ. Bless their hearts. I can't imagine what it would be to be so hungry for the Word of God that you were willing to push and shove to get to the head of the line. We are reminded that the common people heard him gladly. It was the Pharisees that looked down their nose at him. It was the common man who accepted him. It's interesting to me, Jesus had disputed with the doctors when he was 12 years old, but he waited till he was 30 to preach to the common people. And I think that's interesting. Then we go to verse 2. And he saw two ships, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now, I want you to understand this. Jesus, according to the text, we can tell that he was acquainted with these men. These men were not absolute strangers to him. He had been with them. Scripture tells us that he had been with them on at least three other occasions, one near Judea and two in the city of Galilee or in the district of Galilee. I want you to see that these were hard-working men. These were honest men. They were not educated men. The scriptures tell us later in the book of Acts that one of the reasons that the Pharisees looked down on the original 12 disciples is because they were unlearned men, but they took note of them that they had been with Jesus. Listen, there's a spiritual education that comes with Christ that has no degree to it, and you can't frame it. It's not a piece of paper that says, I've been to school. And listen, I've known people that didn't have any more than an eighth grade education, but they knew Jesus and they were wiser than many of the men in the world with doctor's degrees. I've come to learn through the years that PhD stands for pulsed hole digger. Or one guy said piled higher and deeper. But I want you to understand, these were not educated men, but these were honest, hard-working men. They'd labored all night. They had caught nothing. They were cleaning their nets. That's good discipline. We used them. We caught nothing, but we can't just go, I'm tired. I'm wanting to go home and get some rest. But you know what? The nets need to be cleaned or they'll stiffen with all of the seaweed on them. I need to tend to my nets or there'll be no fishing tonight. And so they're taking care of their business. I want you to see that Jesus chooses not to minister alone. He calls these hardworking men to labor, enter into the labor with him. Brother Fox said in Sunday School Hour, in a certain sense, God doesn't need us, but in another sense, God chose to need us, Brother Fox. God chose to not work independent of human means. He chose to use a human hand to man these oars. He chose to use human hands to let the Apostle Paul down out of Damascus with a basket and with ropes. And we never did learn the names of the men who owned those hands, by the way. We do not know the names of the disciples who rescued Paul. We do not know the names of many of the people in Scripture who did noble deeds. We've never learned their names, but in heaven we shall know those things. And I want you to understand God chooses to not minister alone. He chooses to work through people. Listen, whoever your friend is who needs the gospel, God could put the gospel, he could transport it into their mind without aid of your hand, but he chose to use your hand to pass out a tract. He chose to use your hand to pass out a brochure. He chose to use your voice to make an invitation. He chose to use your voice and my voice to explain the gospel. He doesn't have to use those means, but he chose to use those means. I want you to see that Jesus was acquainted with these men. Verse number three, we see that he was resourceful. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him or begged him, pleaded with him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. There was no synagogue big enough in Capernaum to hold this crowd. I want you to understand, Jesus was not opposed to teaching in the temple. He taught in the temple. He was not opposed to teaching in a synagogue. He taught in synagogues, but this crowd was too big for a synagogue. There was no synagogue big enough in Capernaum to hold this crowd. So Jesus, in his providence, here he is by the seaside, and some of the commentators believe that there was a little cove there, and Jesus got in the midst of this boat and went into the middle of this cove, and so he had like an amphitheater of the crowd gathered around him in like a half moon format. They gathered around, and so he had men to his right, men to his left, and men all around him as he began to teach. And he sat down and taught, which was a mark of authority. In this day and age, men stand up and preach, and the people sit down and listen. In those days, and I'm thinking this is probably a good idea, Brother Fox. In their day, the teacher sat down, and all the people stood up. We should try that. I'm thinking I'd get outvoted if we brought that up for a vote. There was no synagogue to hold the crowd. There was no amphitheater with acoustical devices for projection. And so did you notice this? The water was still enough that day that he could sit in the boat and speak and they could hear him. I wonder how that happened. How many times has it been that the Lord was walking on the sea or that he was in the midst? At least twice we know of in the New Testament, he was in a ship in the midst of the sea and a storm came and the disciples were afraid of losing their lives. And he stood up and spoke to the storm and to the wind and the waves and said, "Peace be still." And there was a calm that immediately fell over and the waves died, the wind died and the storm stopped. Because he's Lord of nature. He's Lord of all of creation. And the miracle there is not just that the wind, but the residual effect of those waves. I mean, the waves died right now. You know, if you drop a pebble in the water, the waves will carry on for a ways. But according to the scripture, the waves even stopped. I mean, he had the ability to stop in perpetual. What was in perpetual motion, he had the ability to speak and to stop it right there. Jesus was the powerful Son of God. So he improvised. He turns a cove into an amphitheater. And he chooses to use familiar things to do the incredible. Now Jesus is getting ready to do a magnificent thing here. But he chooses to use simple things. Remember when he fed the 5,000, he took a little boy's sack lunch and broke 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 men plus their wives and children. Here, he's fixing to take a fishing boat and do a phenomenal thing in calling these disciples one last time to be his apostles. So we see that the Lord uses familiar things to do the incredible. Sometimes he uses simple things. You know, one of the things that I think keeps people from being the witness that they ought to be is they think, God could not use my testimony. You know, I was saved as a 9-year-old kid. I never went out into the world and did all of the things that that the world would mostly call the most evil sins in the world. I never partook in all of those things. I've been just a rather common guy all of my life. God couldn't use my testimony. I want you to understand God many times uses simple and familiar and unexpected things. He uses foolish things to confound the wise. And I want you to understand, he can use you. I've heard too many young people say, "Well, I've never gone off into sin, and I've never done a lot of wicked things, so I don't really have a testimony of how God can save you from sin." My friend, your testimony is greater than all. God not only saved you from it, he kept you from it. Do you not understand the significance of that? It's one thing to go out into sin as the prodigal son did and come back and be forgiven. It's another thing to be preserved. Because then are you not only saved from the sin that you could have done, but you're prevented from all of the scars that mark your conscience for the rest of your life. God uses familiar things, simple things, to do the incredible. By the way, if this was the same incident that's recorded in Matthew 13 and Mark 4, in both of those places, Jesus sat in a boat and taught the people on shore. If this is the same circumstance, in both of those places, he taught the parables of the kingdom that are found in Matthew chapter 13. This passage does not tell us what his subject matter was as he taught, but that's a consideration that you might want to make. Look with me at verse 4. "Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, 'Launch out into your net and let down your, or launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.'" Now, what he's finished the message now. He's finished with the people. We can see the crowd departing. So he turns to Peter and says, "Okay, let's launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a drought. Now, a drought isn't like the farmers have where there's no rain. A drought is an overwhelming abundance of results, okay? It's just a different word. It's pronounced the same way, but it has a different meaning. I want you to see here that Jesus instructed Simon to launch into the deep because he had some intentions. Jesus, number one, intended to show that he had dominion over nature. You know, that's one of the things that Peter's going to learn before this day is over, that God speaks and the fish swim into the net. Just like God speaks and the waves stop. And just like God speaks and the fish sandwiches were created. Jesus, in the very midst of the disciples, created fish sandwiches. Out of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he fed over 5,000 people. How did he do that? Because he broke off bread and there was more there. He broke off bread and there was still some there. And there was never any shortage. As a matter of fact, they took up 12 baskets full of leftovers. There were more leftovers than what the sack lunch began with. How do you think that happened? Because he was God over nature. He walked on water. Jesus was, as God in the flesh, did what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it. He broke any law in nature that he wanted. So he wanted to show his dominion over nature. There was a second thing. By showing his dominion over nature, he confirmed that the doctrine that he had just spoken in the boat was true. You know, bear in mind, he's just spent a half an hour, 45 minutes teaching passages of Scripture, teaching Scripture to the people as he's sitting in this boat in this cove, and people have lined the shore all the way around him. He's just finished a 30 or 40 or 50 minute lesson to the people, and now he goes out, and by doing what he's about to do with the boat and with the fish, he's confirming to Peter and to all that stand by that what I said back there to those people is true. And so he wants to confirm his doctrine with power. And then I think there's a third thing he intended to do. He intended to repay Simon for the use of his boat. You know, you think, well, now listen, you know, the Lord calls on me to give and sacrifice and to give things up for him. But as we learned in Sunday school class, God never asks you to give anything that he hasn't already given you. You know why Peter had a boat? Because God gave it to him. By the way, you know why you have a car? Because God gave it to you. You have a house because God gave it to you. You have a job because God gave it to you. You say, now, preacher, I work hard for my job. You couldn't get out of bed in the morning if God did not give you the strength and the health to sit up straight and get up and go to work. I don't have anything that God didn't give me. But I want you to understand how God does here. God gives me everything that I have, but when I dedicate it to His use and give it to Him and let Him use it like He wants it to be used, you know what? He never does that without giving me something else back in return. God is good. And so He wanted to pay Peter back for the use of his boat, but there's a fourth thing that I think He intended to do. He intended to teach them a lesson on ministry. He's going to teach them, you know, like you guys go about fishing, now in ministry, you're going to go about soul winning. You know, you're going to, after this day, you're going to be fishing for men like you, or fishing for men like you used to fish for fish. You're going to take the same principles of the same job that you've been used to doing for the last however many years, and now you're going to apply all of that, but you're not going to catch any more fish. You're going to catch men from now on. And there's a lesson here that he wants to teach. Jesus moved Simon and his friends, get this, from the comfortable cove to the risks of the unseen deep. Let's launch out into deeper water. You know the trouble with most of us is we sit in a comfort zone. I noticed most of you have even staked out your seat. You've done everything but write your name on it. A couple of you are sneaky though. I've noticed a couple of you move today. You're not sitting where you normally do. I don't know what you're trying to do, but you're up to something. I know you people. You're not sitting in your right seats. But we get in our comfort zone. Why? Because I feel comfortable there. And I feel comfortable there. That's where I feel good. That's where I feel right. And you know what? I don't want to leave there. You know what? If I have a choice of going out to eat, I'd much rather go to a restaurant where I've been at before and I got good food and I know what's on the menu. I'd rather go there than a new place. Why? Because I'm comfortable. I'm comfortable at McDonald's. I know what to order there. I don't have to take 30 minutes reading all of those different choices. Unhealthy choices. There's certain restaurants that I like to go to just because I know what's on the menu. And I don't even have to read the menu. I already know what I want. That there's comfort in that. You know what? We all like comfort. You know why you won't pass out a tract to a stranger? Because you'd have to leave your comfort zone. You know why you won't pick up the phone and call somebody that you know needs to be in church and invite them to be your guest? You won't do that. You know why? Because I'd have to leave my comfort zone. It would be uncomfortable to pick up the phone and have a conversation. They might, after all, say no. Well, listen, Peter and his helpers, they knew the experience. It was a familiar routine to pull up empty nets. They'd fished all night and caught nothing. Listen, every time you dial a number, you're not going to have a response. I'll tell you that right now. Every time you pass out a tract, you're not going to get a smile and a thank you. You may get a scoff and a dirty look. You're going to pull up some empty nets, but I want you to understand, if you don't put the nets down in the first place, you never catch anything. Some of you, if we took if we took the principles of our spiritual witnessing into our workplace, we'd starve to death. If you worked your job like you worked your Christianity, you would never make any profit. You wouldn't even break even. And listen, I speak to all of us. I'm saying, beginning with the pulpit down, all of us have a comfort zone and we're uncomfortable talking to others about their soul. But Jesus here instructs Peter, listen, leave your comfort zone. Launch out into the deep. Listen, nothing significant occurred in those shallow, safe waters. The deep is full of uncertainties, you say. Preacher, we don't know what's out there in the deep. There might be a sea monster out there. I have no idea. If we get out there too far, we might sail off the edge of the world. The deep is full of uncertainties, but you know what? That's where the big fish are too. And that's where the blessings are. We need to get into the deep. Verse 5, we see Simon answering said to him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. In verse 5, I want you to see that Jesus listened to Simon's objective, but he responded nothing. And I think the reason he responded nothing is because silence is a good rebuke to doubt. I can just see Jesus just looking at him. And I can see there being a little bit of a pause. Nevertheless, at thy command, at thy word, we'll let down the net. I can see Peter. Well, let's see. I'll just try this out. We've worked all the night. We've caught nothing. Long pause. Jesus just looks at Peter. Nevertheless, Lord, at thy word, we'll put down the nets. And so the nets went down. Peter knew that the night was the time for fishing, and so did Jesus. You see, and Art Dunlap taught me this about fishing. The fish come to the shore at night. Did you know that? They go out into the deep in the bright daylight. They go down deep and they're beneath the nets of the fishermen. That's the reason the fishermen fished at night, and they fished near the shore. And there were two ways that they could do it. They had what they called a bag net that they threw over the side of the boat. And as they went along, the net kind of filled up and caught fish, and then they pulled it up like a bag. But then there was also a net that had one end tacked on the shore, and they went out on like a semicircle from where that net was pegged, and they made a sweep and they drug the fish in. But either case, they fished near the shore because at nighttime the fish came near the shore to feed. Peter's thinking this is a ridiculous strategy to go out into the deep in daytime. The fish will go deep and they'll be way below our nets. You talk about a waste of time. This is going to be a grand waste of time. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let down the nets. Even the most diligent meet with disappointment of empty nets. Peter and the other fishermen had met empty nets many times before. But you know what? God doesn't call us to fill the nets. The filling of the nets is His responsibility. He calls us to be persistent in the duty and in the task of fishing. And we're supposed to leave the results to the Lord. So when you go fishing for a soul, when you go fishing for the soul of a man, the responsibility of winning him and putting him in the net is not yours. It's just your responsibility to put the net out to all. You're like a postman. You deliver the mail. It's not your job to make the resident read it. You know, and by the way, most of the time the residents don't even have much to say to the mailman. You know, but it's not your job to go up, knock on the door and say, you got a bill here from Union Electric. If you'll go ahead and get your checkbook and fill this out, I'll put it back in return mail. It's not your job to do that. John, do you do that when you deliver the mail? Not really. Okay, that's their job to look at the bill, make out the check, put it back in the mail. It's not your job to see that that's done. But if that mail doesn't get delivered, now that's your problem. And listen, you and I as witnesses are like John. Our job is to deliver the gospel and put it in their hand. We need to make the contact. Whether they pay the bill or not is up to them. Whether they read it or not is up to them. My job is to see that it is done on behalf of my Lord. When Peter says, Master, he demonstrated that there was a previous relationship and that he understood Christ's relationship with himself as one of submission. He was in submission to Jesus. When he said, Nevertheless, that's a statement of faith and a statement of confidence. Okay, Lord, I'm submitting to you. I'm obeying you. Nevertheless, even though I have these objections, I will do what you said. Then he said, At thy word I will let down the net. This is Simon's settled commitment. Okay, we're going to do this. We're going fishing. Even though it's daylight, even though it's out in the deep, even though this doesn't make a bit of human sense or a bit of sense humanly speaking, we'll do what the Lord says. Verse 6. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes and their net break. And actually the Greek word is there, it began to break. It was straining. I mean, it was literally a string here was popping and a string here was stretching. What I want you to understand is that Jesus proved his power to the disciples and he proved their potential by filling their nets to the point of straining them. When God is involved, nets break, eyes bulge, deck planks groan, and boats list when God is involved. Jesus conceals His will until men follow His leading. You say, well, I would like to have a boat full of fish like that. Well, until you follow His leading, you're not going to experience anything like that. You know, it's up to you to obey first, and then after, it's kind of like, did you ever have one of those contests where you say to somebody, I'll do so-and-so if you will, and they say, okay, and then you say, you first? It's like Jesus saying, you first. You obey, I'll fill the nets. You don't obey, the nets will remain empty. But you first. You obey. You prove to me that you'll obey, that you'll submit to my command, and then I'll prove to you that I'm God. And he does. Jesus conceals his will until men follow his leading. He reveals his objectives only to those who will leave their comfort zone behind. Verse 7. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and helped both the ships so that they began to sink. So they called. Now this would have been James and John coming to help Peter and his brother Andrew. It's supposed that Andrew was there also. At least in the other stories that the other Gospels tell about this, Andrew was there also. So you got four guys in two boats, and they've got more fish than they can carry. and some of the commentators believe that what happened is that James and John came and brought their net underneath Peter and Andrew's net to shore it up. And so they increased the strength of the net, and they were able to pull the fish to shore. What I want to say about this is that there's many, though, who are too proud to ask for help. Or maybe it's because they're too selfish to ask for help. You know, they've got so much going in the harvest and so many things coming in, but they won't ask for help because they're afraid they'll have to share. Now, if we call for James and John to come help, then we're going to have to give them a percentage of the take. No, we'll just go ahead and deal with this, and they'll break the nets and the fish will all get away. Let me say this. There are those that are unwilling to help even when they're asked. You know, you can call and say, hey, help! You know, listen, Matt Shields in Mexico is pastoring 4 churches at one time. He's put out a cry for help, and many have not answered the call. You say, well, I'd have to learn to speak Spanish. I understand, me too. But I want you to understand, there are those that are saying, I need help. I need help! 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 But there is no help. Why? Because too many people are wrapped up in their own life, doing their own thing, going their own way, enjoying the fruit of their own labor, and ignoring the call of God for the harvest fields. God's table's full, but His fields are empty. I'll just close verse 7 by saying there are many benefits to those that are willing to work together. That was one of the reasons I wanted us to have a common goal, a goal that all of us had to work for at the end of Thanksgiving Sunday. I wanted all of us to be able to say that, hey, we shared in that victory. I brought during that 7-week period, I made 25 contacts, and somebody else made 35, and somebody else made 10, and somebody else made 50, and maybe someone made 100. But we all worked together and we met that goal. I want you to understand God's blessings fall where people work together. Verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. The blessing of the drought of fishes brought Simon Peter to his knees. By the way, did you notice that God's blessing preceded his worship? Before he worshiped, God blessed him before he did a thing. Before he fell down to his face and worshiped the Lord, God had already done the blessing. He recognized that Jesus was the Lord over all of nature, and he realized that he was God in the flesh. But he also recognized a second factor. He recognized that he was a sinful man. Now, there was a Jewish dogma that taught if a sinful man saw God, he would die. Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, God said, thou canst not see my face. He said this to Moses, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. That same thing is kind of hinted at in 3 passages in the New Testament. No God, no man hath seen God at any time. Job said this when he saw the Lord. Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Isaiah said when he saw the Lord, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And John, when in the revelation he saw the resurrected Christ, and when he saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. And so it's not an uncommon thing when men see God to fall down and feel as though they're going to die. And the Lord himself, in conversation with Moses, even indicated that that would happen. So you see Peter fall on his face before the Lord now. He believes that he's seen God, and that if he doesn't fall down, he'll die. In verse 9, for he was astonished and all that were with him at the drought of fishes which they had taken. This is interesting. The fishermen understood that they had seen a miracle. Every guy there, Peter and Andrew, James and John, all of them understood what had happened. This is a miracle. They were all astonished. Do you know many times men miss the miracle that's right before their eyes? These same men later on, in John chapter 6, watched Jesus break 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 men and their families. And later on in Mark chapter 6, talking about the same passage, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 52, and it said, because they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You know what? They were busy that day. They were carrying the food back and forth to the crowd. Jesus would break off another dish and they would take it and pass it. And they'd come back and get another dish and take it and pass it and come back and get another dish and take it and pass it. They were so busy working that day that they missed the miracle that they had been part of. I wonder how many miracles you and I miss because of a hard heart. Listen, there's a lot of things in life, and it's a whole different sermon. We'll not go there, but there's a lot of things in life that can bring you to a hard-hearted condition. And you know what? It hurts nobody but you. Because when your heart gets hard, you miss the hand of God working in your life. You just begin to miss things. Look at verse 10, if you would, please. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. This phrase, from henceforth, marks a new stage in their discipleship. Things are never going to be the same again. From this day forward, they will catch men. And I want to give you this quickly. Soul winning is like fishing in this way, in these four ways. Number one, fishing is hard work, so soul winning. Hard work. You got to leave your comfort zone. You got to step out. You got to meet some uncomfortable circumstances. And y'all, there will be some times that you labor all night and bring up an empty net and you have nothing to show for your work. Yes, soul winning is hard work, just like fishing is, number two. Fishing requires persistence. You got to keep at it. Listen, sometimes fish bite the first 10 minutes you cast in the line. I have actually had one time in my life, I had my lure never hit the water. That retarded bass jumped right out of the water and caught my lure in midair. I can still see his open mouth coming up out of the water. And I've been fishing 20 years, that's happened once. Most of the time it doesn't happen that way. Most of the time you cast out and reel that, you work that lure in and then you cast out and do it again, and then you try a different angle and you do it again, and you work, and like my good friend Art Dunlap says, you have to be at least as smart as a fish. But one of the things, you have to keep after it. You say, well, I've never won anyone. How long did you keep after it? Well, I made 2 phone calls. Come on, get real. You know, even in sales, they teach you that you can make 1 sale for every 10 contacts. They call them a touch sometimes in sale. For every 10 touches, every time you touch somebody 10 times, you're going to make 1 sale. Well, what does that tell you? Do you think the gospel's any different? You may have to tell 20 people how to be saved before you get one who will say, you know what, I think I'd like to do that. But the key to winning 1 soul is persistence, not passing out 1 or 2 tracks and then quitting. Soul winning is like fishing. You have to be persistent. Number 3, it takes skill and craft. You know what? You could polish some skills that you have. You could do better than you're doing if you would stop and learn. You say, well, I don't know that I have time. Listen, you bought a computer, you learned how to do that. You bought a Game Boy, you learned how to do that. You bought some kind of gadgetry that goes in the garage. You read the instructions and figured out how to do that. You know what? The truth is, people figure out how to do what they want to do. And if you wanted to win a soul, you could figure out how to learn some techniques to bring people to Christ. But here's the big thing. Soul winning's like fishing in that it takes the blessing of God. It was the Lord that filled their nets. And listen, if you ever catch a man for Christ, if you ever catch the soul of a man for Christ and win him to Christ, it'll be because God blessed the work of your hands. You and I can't do this without the Lord's help. Verse 11 is the last verse. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all. From what I can tell, they forsook their boats, their nets, and their bounty. They went off, caught those fish, got them to shore and went off and left the whole thing. You say, what a waste! No, don't worry. There were enough poor people in Galilee. Those fish didn't go to waste. I got a feeling a bunch of hungry folks had fried fish that night. Amen? A bunch of folks ate that night. But I want you to notice this. The time of their call was particularly after a moment of success, not defeat. I thought that was interesting. You know what? I had a guy tell me once, he said, well, I tried in business and failed. I tried in this and failed. I got fired from that job, so I guess I'll enter the ministry. One guy said, times are tough. I may have to go to preaching. It got me through the last recession. Listen, the Lord doesn't want flops in the ministry. He wants, you know, many times God calls men that just left the peak of success at some other job. One man just finished 12 years of doctor's training. He had just finished being a doctor. Dr. J. Harold Smith had just finished medical school, graduated, and was ready to open a medical practice, and God saved him and called him to preach in one night. And he's Dr. J. Harold Smith, not because he has a doctor of theology degree, but a doctor in medicine. J. Harold Smith never went to 12 years of medical school, never practiced medicine a day in his life. God saved him, called him to preach in one moment, one sweep of his hand, that whole career was behind him. I want you to understand, God calls men who have just had success. Notice, they had followed him in John 1 and verse 43. They had forsaken their nets one time before in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 20, but now they abandoned them for good. I do have to tell you, it's an interesting note. In John 21 and verse 3, we see them going fishing again after Jesus is raised from the dead. Here's my invitation to you today. Will you be a fisher of men? Will you catch men? Will you participate in the hard work of fishing for men? Will you be persistent? Will you even will you try again, even when you pull up empty nets? Will you do your best to learn techniques that make you more skillful in the work of fishing? And most of all, will you pray for the blessing of God upon your work? Listen, I've preached some of those messages where I was preaching to ears, but the Lord was evidently not talking to hearts, and it didn't seem like much happened. But I've also preached messages that where there were two sermons taking place at once, where while I was preaching to the ears of men, God was talking to their heart. And you know what? Those are always good services. And I want, that's what you need when you go to witness to this friend. You need not go alone. You need to say, Dear Holy Spirit of God, I'm going to go talk to this man about his soul. I'm going to go try to fish for a man. I'm going to try to fish for the soul of a man. I want to bring him into the kingdom of God. I want to see him saved. Dear God, I can't do this alone. Would you talk to his heart while I talk to his ears? And I want to tell you, the Lord does that. And the Lord will do that. And he'll help you. It's hard work, but it's rewarding work. Will you be a fisher of men? Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer?